Welcome back to Radio Boston. I'm Chris Siderick. The United Methodist General Conference met in St. Louis at the end of last month, and in a heated and controversial vote, officially strengthened its ban on same-sex marriages and LGBTQ clergy. Methodists are the country's second-largest Protestant church, and they have a long history here in New England. But the conference's vote runs contrary to most Methodist churches in New England, which welcome LGBTQ parishioners and clergy. So what impact will this vote have on the local branches of the Methodist Church, and what message does it send to parishioners and clergy? Joining us now in studio is Reverend Robert Hill. He's dean of the Marsh Chapel at Boston University, a professor of theology at BU, and an elder in the United Methodist Church. Dean Hill, welcome to Radio Boston.
Thank you, Chris. Glad to be here.
So you've been an outspoken supporter of LGBTQ rights for many years. I'm curious, kind of, what's your message coming out of that vote?
Well, I want to start with the positive and just repeat what is the gospel itself, which is that God loves gay people. God's grace embraces gay people. The Bible says in Christ there is no male or female, and that's the message we try to convey at Marsh Chapel Sunday by Sunday and continue to embrace the LGBTQIA community there. That said, what happened in St. Louis was an institutional failure and a spiritual defeat. And now we move forward and see what we can do in the future.
So, speaking of moving forward, I mean, how does this vote actually affect kind of the day-to-day ministry in churches, especially here in New England?
Some of that will play out into the future. In one sense, what was done in St. Louis was that nothing was done. In other words, there was no change to make the church more open in terms of marriage and ordination. So there was I guess I would call it a negative continuity. But you know, Chris, the vote would have shifted with the change of 27 ballots. So it was a narrow vote, and two-thirds of the U.S. United Methodist delegates voted on the side of opening the church and affirming the presence of gay people. We just have a mixture of delegates and votes from overseas and a certain smaller fundamentalist cohort in the United States.
So I want to play a clip of one of the speakers at that conference in St. Louis. There was a promotional video that the church put out on the website, kind of highlighting some key moments. And I was just really struck by one of the speakers who said this.
We have brought people to Jesus because they said they have not heard this message before. They didn't know God could love them because their churches said God didn't.
So that really struck me to hear that and to hear that kind of passion. And I'm just curious what's going through your mind as you hear that and think about the fact that as speakers like that were presenting the case, it's still the vote went the other way.
Well, first, we didn't talk about this earlier, so I'm happy to identify that the speaker, J.J. Murray, is, as Jan and I are, from the snows of upstate New York. And he is one of the emerging bright leaders in our denomination. It happens, I learned this week, that he'll be coming to Boston University to study in the School of Theology. So I may have him in the Gospel of John class. I'm looking forward to that. But that 2 or 3 minute bit of rhetoric, which was wonderful, is a restatement of what we said at the outset. What that will mean into the future is that we really, Chris, have a split church right now. We have a good number of majority within the United States who are committed to ministry in, with, and for gay people, including marriage and ordination. And then we have the division mentioned earlier. The other side of it is that there is a judicial review of what was done in St. Louis this next month. So this April is one checkpoint. And then a year plus from now, there's another general conference in Minneapolis in April, May of 2020. So we'll have a chance to revisit this issue at that point. And those who voted in St. Louis in February were elected in 2015. So this is 2019. And you know what? Things change as the leadership in the church gets a little bit younger. The generations have a somewhat different view, and that has some harbingers of hope in it, too.
I'm just really curious. I mean, this must be a challenging moment for a lot of parishioners who belong to this organization that they feel is all about doing the right thing, and yet at the same time they see the official policy of that organization doing something they feel is the wrong thing. Are you hearing from parishioners asking you about this or talking about it?
Yes. Jan and I spent Friday, Saturday in our home neck of the woods, Rochester, New York, at a big meeting there of moderate liberal leaders, lay and clergy. And if I could mention one thing that people who are looking for something to do could do in New England, and I think your word, Chris, at the outset was accurate, that while there's a range and diversity of viewpoint, particularly in New England, this is a bridge that was crossed a long time ago, right. In some ways a very long time ago. So the majority viewpoint here is very much open and moderate and liberal. But it will help if the delegates who are elected this spring to go to the meeting next spring in the United States are as close to 90% at the liberal point as possible, and then we have a real shot at moving a further step forward. I'm hoping for that.
I'll admit I have no idea how that works. What's the process like for that?
One person, one vote. I mean, each church sends each a clergy and lay member to annual conference, and then at annual conference there's a vote, and it's a very democratic system with all the pluses and other of that.
So how do you balance the views that you're talking about with, there may be members of your church that agree with the vote, and how do you minister to kind of both sides of that issue?
Well, you know what? We have the real freedom and joy at Marsh Chapel, which is not under the aegis of the Methodist Church, although it has an historic Methodist root. We employ and deploy gay clergy on a regular basis. We marry gay people on a regular basis, and we have a very full, welcoming community there. We're grateful to WBUR for your sharing of our service over many decades into the past and into the future. We trust at 11 o'clock, and we hope others will listen. But, you know, that's a wonderful thing. It does, though, not come without some real hurt. This is a very hurtful thing that was decided or done in St. Louis, and we're trying to minister, particularly, if I may say, to those who are emerging in life and leadership within Methodism and beyond. So,
I want to play another piece of tape. This is from Reverend Tom Lambrecht. He's the Vice President and General Manager of the Methodist magazine Good News. He was talking on Point. And basically said that this is kind of a fundamental issue at the core of the religion itself.
The question is, same-sex relationships, are they consistent with God's plan for human flourishing? And the Bible seems to say no, that we're better off if we engage in heterosexual relationships, or for many people, both heterosexual and homosexual, celibacy is also an option that the church supports.
So how do you respond to that?
Personally and biblically, did you notice how he said seems to? That kind of caught my ear.
Yeah.
I'm a New Testament scholar. The New Testament has passages that condone slavery. The New Testament has passages that say women cannot speak in church. The New Testament has more than one list of the 12 disciples. The New Testament has a lot in it, including a few statements about homosexuality that do not comport with the height and breadth of the New Testament, which is found in Galatians 3:28. So I would start with somebody like Mr. Lambrecht with the Bible and say, no, what's in the Bible? Here's what's in the Bible. God is loving us into love and freeing us into freedom. And that's found in Galatians 3:28. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. It's a step toward a new creation. And I'm afraid his little catch there of seems to indicates more than he might have intended, that he hasn't quite gotten to the depth or height of the Scripture, in my opinion.
You kind of hinted at this earlier, but the church, I think nearly a third of the church's memberships is in Africa. Mm-hmm. Some of the most vocal proponents of this traditional plan that passed were speakers from places like Liberia and Russia. How does the global nature play into this, and how do you kind of grapple with that?
Well, that's one of the challenges, and it's a great gift of our mission and ministry, and we want to honor that. The churches I served heavily supported Africa University, for instance, and there are other examples, and we want to affirm that. That said, the support from the United States to these global ministries is massive. The global mission and ministry budget of the United Methodist Church is $400 million a year. $398 million of those are raised in the United States. So when two-thirds of the votes of the United States are in one direction, the support, financial support, is going one direction. That's something we're going to need to think about at the local level.
So are you hopeful for the future?
Well, I am hopeful because the opposite of hope is despair, and I'm hopeful. Optimism, that's qualified. It will depend on just how fervently lay and clergy leadership into the next several months are engaged in this.
All right, that's Reverend Robert Hill. He's the dean of the Marsh Chapel at Boston University, a professor of theology at BU, and an elder in the United Methodist Church. You can hear him during the Marsh Chapel service, as you implied there, here on WBUR, Sundays at 11 a.m.
Thank you.
Dean Hill, thanks so much for coming in. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Stay with us. There's more ahead. I'm Chris Siddurk. This is Radio Boston.